Chapter 8 begins, and Saul. Those two little words begin a whole new area of the book of Acts. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Paul the Apostle, there is no record, he's called Saul here, he will have his name changed later to Paul. There is no record that he ever met Jesus. If you study his life, his timeline of his life, and I have a lot, it would seem that he was in Tarsus, where it says he came from, and that's where he lived, that's where he grew up. He would have come to Jerusalem to be trained at the feet of Gamaliel, and then have gone back and was probably in Tarsus, busy in the synagogues there or doing whatever he was doing, while Jesus was in the other area here, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, around there. If that's the case, in any event, you can only speculate, but that seems to be sensible. In any event, he came back, obviously, to the area of Jerusalem at the time that Stephen was going through all these synagogues that we talked about, presenting Jesus Christ. Well, that is what got Paul, or who's called Saul here in this chapter, got him stirred up and started all the persecution, was he began to see what was going on. And the truth is that Saul actually thought he was doing the right thing. He did it in ignorance, he said later on. He didn't qualify it that way, but he just said he did it what he did, and he did it in ignorance because he was just totally involved in whatever God had for his life, but he didn't recognize Jesus in that formula at all. It was just God the Father, and he thought he was doing what he should do to promote the Old Testament situation. So it says, Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. Now, you see the word church. We read it this morning very quickly in that list of things that Stephen said in his sermon. And he referred to the church in the wilderness. Now, we know there was no church as we know it in the wilderness. The word is ecclesia, and means assembly. That's all it means. Could be an assembly of ladies meeting for a ladies' missionary society if they had them back then. It would have been the same word, ecclesia. So what does the word church mean here? I think it'll sort itself out as we go through if you follow it carefully and keep it all in its context. Church, verse 3, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, we said again, if you're not going to get Scripture saying something it shouldn't say, keep it in its context. So if you look at they went everywhere preaching the word. What word were they preaching? That will unfold as we go through here. Now, the word church here in verse number 1, and again in verse number 3, I think you'll see that it is talking about a local church. It's not talking about the kingdom meetings that were going on. It's certainly not talking about the riot that went on in Ephesus. When they had that riot, and they called it an assembly that time, but it was the same word. It's not an assembly in the wilderness, but it is an assembly of people who were at Jerusalem, the church that was at Jerusalem. Now, when you get something very specific like that, you know that it's at a certain place. And you'll see as we go through and get into some of the next chapters That's the way the church, the local church, was quite often designated at a particular spot. Well, it says this church, they were scattered abroad. They were scattered. Now, what we have here is Saul, who's later going to have his name changed to Paul, trying to stomp out the fire. Well, all he's doing while he's stomping the fire is scattering the embers. And they are scattered everywhere. This was a good thing. It probably didn't look very good. It definitely didn't look good to Stephen's wife. If he had one, I'm sure he likely did. His children, it says they lamented, made great lamentation over Stephen. That wasn't a happy time for anybody. But it was being used to scatter these people, these Christians, all but the apostles. It scattered them to all these other places. And when they went there, what they did was they preached the word. The word. Now, was that word about the kingdom, or was it about Jesus dying on the cross so that you could have eternal life? It was about the second, not the first, because the kingdom message is over now with the killing of Stephen. And we'll see that as we go through. If you're going to have a church, it says they were entering into every house. I think there were small meetings. I don't think they were big meetings. But if they're going to have a church, an ecclesia, you have to have a person in charge. It has to meet in a place, and it has to have a purpose. That's exactly what happened in the riot in Acts chapter 19 when they had that three times it's called an assembly. There was a person. He was a town clerk. There was a place, it was called a theater. And their purpose, they saw, was not legal. He said, we got to get out of here. This is not a legal meeting that we're having. And they dismissed the assembly. Now, verse 5 gives us a hint to this whole thing. Then, and a clear one, then Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Keep in mind, Jesus forbid them to preach the kingdom message in Samaria. Strictly said, do not take this message to the Samaritans. So obviously now, as we're getting down into this chapter, and they're going down there, and they're preaching Christ unto these Samaritans, they're preaching about the salvation message. This is no longer that kingdom message that was for Israel and only for Israel. No self-respecting Jew would go to Samaria. None. They were, if you wanted to insult somebody, you called them a Samaritan. They were scum of the earth as far as Jews were concerned. But two very important people went to Samaria, Jesus and Philip. Both went to Samaria. Now, these were not good people that they went to see. They were corrupt people, and they had a corrupt doctrine. And they're no different than most of Canada. Corrupt, away from God. And most people involved in some kind of doctrine that will lead them further away from God than closer to Him. Verse 6 says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. What are these miracles about? Well, what is going on here is, again, if you travel right through and see comparing Scripture with Scripture, we have to do a lot to do that. But what it's talking about here is that before the completion of the Scriptures, they had all kinds of signs and miracles, both with the kingdom message and with the message of salvation. The Bible had not been completed yet. And so these healings were a very big part of getting people's attention. And you'll see that as we go down through the message tonight. Now, even before the Bible was completed, Paul, he prayed to God for this thorn in the flesh that he had, which most people feel was some physical problem. he wrote to Timothy and talked to him about his stomach problems. Why didn't they just heal themselves? This healing thing died off as the scriptures were coming even. Timothy didn't need to have some signs and wonders. He's already had 1 and 2 Timothy in his hands. It was sent to him. So as the Bible was completed, the signs passed away. Verse 9, there's another man in the picture. His name is Simon. There was a certain man called Simon. Did he get saved or not? You watch it as we go through. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. I am really good. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. No, he wasn't. He was exactly opposite to that. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, he's not saved at this point. But look at verse 12. But when they, those who used to listen to Simon, believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So Philip is preaching something. It's called here the kingdom of God. Now, we said before, there's too much confusion about what the kingdom of God means in different places, or the kingdom of heaven. They're used interchangeably. And obviously here, it's the kingdom of God. It is not called the kingdom of heaven. It is not referring to that literal kingdom that was not supposed to be preached in Samaria. They're preaching about Jesus. But it says that when the people believed, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, number one, believed also. Number two, he was baptized. And number three, he continued with Philip. Now, those are the signs of someone who is truly saved. Number one, he believes. Number two, you're going to follow the Lord, whatever the Lord says to do, and the first thing you do is you get baptized. A person who's genuinely saved won't even argue that point. I remember the first Sunday that Mitch came to church, and he had just recently been saved. And he came to me that Sunday and said, I want to talk to you about baptism. And so we got together the next day and talked about it. You didn't have to trick him into it or anything. You're just going to do what God says to do if you're going to be saved. Well, this man believed. Second, he was baptized. And third, he continued. These are good indications that somebody's going in the right direction. They get saved, they get baptized, and they continue. So Simon did that. But wait a minute. Continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, what's his focus? His focus is still on these miracles. Wow. I'll tell you what, when I got saved, my focus was on Jesus. My focus was on what I have now in Christ. This man's still focusing like he used to focus back in the earlier verses. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, what word was it? It wasn't the kingdom message. They were not allowed to preach the kingdom message in Samaria. So when you talk about the word that Peter preached back in these earlier chapters, not the same message. This is a different message, and this message has to do with eternal life. They're preaching the word of God, and they weren't supposed to preach the kingdom message in Samaria, so Peter and John certainly wouldn't have gone down there if that's what they were doing. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them, now here it gets a little confusing, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Well, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we got a problem. Because if it's local church baptism, they're supposed to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They weren't. And here we have the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes within you when you get saved. Now, they're saying here they haven't received the Holy Spirit. How are we going to handle this? Then it says they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, Romans 15 and 19. You always have to compare Scripture with Scripture if you want to make it understandable. It says that mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God were done. Mighty signs and wonders. What are we talking about back here? All these signs and all these wonders, these miracles, these unclean spirits, the palsies, the lame were healed. These people, all these miracles were being done. And if you follow it through, they were being done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're in this transitional period here. And what is happening in this transitional period is that, especially because of the signs and the wonders, the power of the Holy Spirit was put upon these particular people. Let me read it again. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, it was put upon them for miracle working. It has nothing to do with being saved. It has something to do with these miracles. Now, it says, though, that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 18. I'd like you to see this. I don't want to just read it and not see, you don't see it. Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. This is quite a piece down the trail. We're all the way down to 18. It says, verse 24. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man, verse 25, was instructed in the way of the Lord. Sounds like a good man. And being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But notice the next line. Knowing only the baptism of John. So here he was. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in the Spirit. He was teaching diligently the things of the Lord, but he had one thing wrong. He was baptizing John's baptism. And so look at the next verse. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They said, man, Apollos, you're doing a great job, except you're mixed up on this one part. And they straightened him out on it. So you can see back here, as they were back here in Samaria, it wouldn't be a problem to be doing the same thing. John's baptism is the one thing that's been going on. That's been the thing that was happening at that time. Look at verse 18. We're getting back to this fellow, whether he's really saved or not. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Oh, another little indication of what he's thinking. Saying, give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Aha, I can make a bundle with this. Man, I had these people all following me before. If I can do this, I can be famous and rich and all the rest of it. That seems to be his attitude. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Well, Peter didn't mess around with him. Sounds like he's not saved. I'm, you know, if I was on the jury, I'm not sure. how can I be sure? I can't be sure if you're saved. But the thing is, there's something wrong with the way this fellow's reacting. Then Simon said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Well, my answer to that is pray for yourself. Go ahead and repent like you were told to do in verse 22. There's something wrong here. Something is certainly off track. Verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, now watch this, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. This has to be the gospel as we know it, the plan of salvation, because they were not allowed to go to these Samaritans with the other gospel, with the other plan, for Israel only. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. Now, they're having a fantastic revival. People are getting saved all over the place. Philip, arise and go. I like 27, he arose and went. Into a dusty old desert. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Well, that sounds kind of interesting, except he's from Africa. And he has come 1,580 miles, or if you want kilometers, 2,543 kilometers. He has come in a chariot of some kind to worship in Jerusalem. That took months. That took a long, long time. He's a very wealthy man. He's in charge of the queen's treasure. He's a very great man, the Bible says here. He's got respect of everybody. But you know what? He's got an empty heart. And he's looking for God. He is searching. Well, he comes to Jerusalem, and you're not going to find it there. He didn't find it. They've got all their nonsense going on in Jerusalem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the hypocrites that are in charge. So he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. He's hungry. He's come all this way. He has not found what he's looking for, and now he's going home, and he's reading Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither, not away. He ran to him. Philip, rise and go to the desert. He arose and went. Philip, go, run after this chariot. He ran after the chariot. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest? Do you understand what you're reading here? He said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He's come 1,500 miles to try and figure this out, and he hasn't got any help yet. Nobody's guiding me. How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, he is not in some little war chariot, some with two wheels on it, and, you know, 1,500 miles kinking along like this. He's in some big buggy of some kind that somebody important would be riding it. And no doubt he's got guards all around it. And for Philip to run upside that thing would be like you running upside a Brinks truck trying to witness to somebody inside. You might want not to do that. But he did. He's up there. And he said he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You see, if you're searching, that is such an important point here. Anybody who is genuinely searching, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you seek for me with all your heart, you will find me. You can't play games with God. You want to search with all your heart, I will get Philip to leave the revival, run out in the wilderness and talk to you. Somebody will come and talk to you if you're genuinely looking for God. And guess what? God knows when we're genuine. The place, 32, of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Who's that? That's Jesus. And like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Of himself or some other man? Can you explain this to me? Well, yeah, I sure can. Boy, every once in a while you get an invitation like that. Someone says, can you tell me how to get saved? Yeah, I would love to do that. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and said, we know that this guy's in charge of the Queen's Treasury, so we're going to have a lesson on economics. No, that's not what he did. That's not what he needed. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's what he needed. He needed Jesus. Didn't need a whole lot of other stuff. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, he's obviously learned something about religious stuff. Maybe he's heard about all that baptism that was going on with John. Maybe he's heard about the baptizing that's going on with the gospel when people are getting saved in Samaria. Philip answered and said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believe what? Here's what he believed. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yeah, okay. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both of them, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What did he do? He got a little water and sprinkled it on his head? No, they went down into the water. And the word is baptizo here. It means to be totally immersed. If they poured a little water on him, the word would have been rantizo, not baptizo. He's immersed in water. Now, why did he want to do this? Think about it for a minute. Baptism is a local church ordinance. There's two of them. One is communion and one is baptism. That's all there is. It's local church. There's no local church right here. The Bible's pretty plain on it. I mean, it's supposed to be someone who's in the position to baptize. It's supposed to be a local church thing. What are we doing here? Well, I read one article, and the fellow said that this was not right because there was nobody there. They're just out in the wilderness. And church baptism is supposed to be a public thing. You're doing it so people can see your testimony. Well, the only problem with that is this fellow is a very, very important man, driving along in one of these big limousines that they had for those days, chariot. And there is an entourage of people with him. There's lots of people there. And I think he wanted to give a testimony. I've told you the story. I showed you a picture of the little guy. He was 12 years old. And I was preaching in New Brunswick in a little wee church in a small town of about 200, 300 people. And there's a guy in a wheelchair, and he's got cerebral palsy, and he can't talk. But he's got an alphabet on his tray, on his wheelchair. And he could spell. He could take one letter at a time, and A and the and, okay, the whatever. He'd spell that. He'd talk to you. He'd get all excited trying to get it out. And I really liked the guy. I would tell something funny in a message, and everybody'd laugh. And then after they all laughed, and everything got quiet, he'd laugh. And I said, he's my friend. I like this guy. He's my friend. After one service, he's trying to tell everybody what he wants, but he's so excited he can't do it, and he can't make his hands work, and he can't spell out the stuff on the clipboard that he has there with the alphabet. I said, I know what he wants. Yeah, this visiting preacher knows what he wants. I said, yeah, I know what he wants. So they didn't have a pastor at that time. They had when they booked me a year earlier, but he was gone. And so I said, he wants to be baptized. And they said, no, whatever he wants, that's not it. He's deathly afraid of water. We have tried to baptize him before. I said, he wants to be baptized. And so they went to him. You want to be baptized? Oh, he got all excited then. Well, yeah, I want to be baptized. Okay, and that was Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, we took him down to the river, and the whole town came. The whole town. I mean, there was somebody's cottage there, and they had a house or something by the river, and it was actually a lake. It wasn't just a little river. And crowds and crowds of people. Jody's going to get baptized. Well, you know, some of the people say, you're going to be embarrassed because he's not going out there. Well, as it turned out, you had to walk from here almost out to the road out there before you got water deep enough to baptize him. And there we were, carrying him out. He's happy as a lark, and we took him out there and baptized him and came back. Jody got baptized. Well, it's really not the responsibility of some traveling preacher to baptize somebody. But, you know, you have the letter of the law, and you have the spirit of the law. And the letter killeth, the Bible says. There's this little boy, so absolutely sincere. And we're going to say, no, okay, the rule is you have to have a pastor, maybe next year. That's not what Jesus wants. And I think we have something like this going on with this eunuch. And he wants all these people, his peers, all those people who he is with all the time. I want them to know that I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I think that's what happened in this particular baptismal service. And if you have a better explanation, I'm ready to hear it. But that's mine. I got to tell you the rest of that story because some of you have heard it, but some of you haven't. That little boy, 12 years old, in a wheelchair. And his mom came to me in one of the meetings and she said, what about that verse in the Bible that says you can anoint someone with oil, heal them, and pray over them, and they'll get healed? I'll pray over them, and they'll get healed. Yes, yeah, in the Bible. She said, will you do that for Jody? Yeah. Yeah, I will. But I said, this is what has to happen. We had 3 or 4 more days left in the meeting. And I said, Sunday night after church, when everyone else has gone home, we're not some kind of show, we're not going to advertise this or anything. After church, we will do this. Okay? But between now and those 3 or 4 days, I said to the mom, I want you to get your husband, and I want you to get your son, and I want you to pray and pray and pray that there is absolutely nothing between you and God. Nothing. I will do the same thing. And you have Jody do the same thing. Okay? Wow. We came to church on Sunday night before the service. She came to me and she had tears in her eyes. She said, Jody is absolutely positive if we do this tonight that God will heal him. And I said, so am I. And I was. I was sure as I could be, if we did that night, God would heal. I was scared to death of it, but I was sure it would happen. Why was I scared to death of it? Well, how could I ever be me again? God can heal if he wants. His arm is not short. I said, well, then why are you crying? She said, well, Jody said, Mom, I'm afraid if I do this and I get to run around the high school with all the other kids that I won't love Jesus as much as I do now. I will just wait for heaven. 12-year-old boy sentenced himself to that wheelchair because he wanted to be in love with Jesus Christ. And he was afraid if he got up like the rest of the kids, he might lose that beautiful fellowship that he had with the Lord. That little boy's picture's on my desk. I've had it for, well, man, that's got to be 40 years ago. But isn't that real? I've never met anybody that spiritual. Not the guy I see in the mirror either when I shave in the morning. A 12-year-old boy, totally in love with Jesus Christ. I was so honored to break the rules a little bit and baptize them. I got to do that. What a thrill. Well, it says here, they came up out of the water, 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. No, did he just disappear? No, no. And every commentary I read on this said that Philip disappeared. He caught him away. Now, I don't have the scriptures here, but if you get the book that I'm writing on this subject, I do have them in that, where I compare scriptures with scriptures, where the Greek word is used. And it just simply means that the Spirit of the Lord took him without his permission. That's what the word really means. It's been used for catching fish. They just wasn't my idea to get in this net. It just means that Philip was taken. God directed him, the Holy Spirit, and he was found at Tozes, or however you pronounce that, passing through. He preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He just went on preaching where he was supposed to preach. It doesn't mean he disappeared. It could mean that if God wanted it to, but that's not the word that is used here. I used to wonder about that a lot, too. Why did he baptize him, and why did he disappear? That must have been a shock for the eunuch. No, he didn't disappear. He just went on his way. Well, we get into chapter 9, and we're not going there tonight, but as we get into chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul, whose name is then changed to Paul, and a whole total different thing begins to happen. His conversion story is a phenomenal story. And we'll look at it next week. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to have the faith of a little 12-year-old in a wheelchair. Help us, Lord, to just see how simple this life really is. And pray that you would help us to get the story out this week. There's so many people in Sarnia that need to know what it means to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And many don't want to know, but Lord, there's some who do. Help us to be faithful in getting to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.